Perhaps you'll be turning back if in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to John chapter 12. If you continue in our series, this gospel written that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in him, we might have life in his name. Just before we start, it's great that Roger and Caroline are with us this morning. For the last time, I think, they're traveling down to Southampton. And we're going to pray God's blessing on you and continue to do so. It's great to have you here. Great to have had your fellowship over years of downs and ups, and God's continued blessing and protection. And that's what we pray will be the case for you as you go down to Southampton. And may God bless you and keep you, lift the light of his countenance upon you, be gracious to you, and give you his peace. Amen. It's a new dawn, and it's a new day. Or to take the words of Herbert Kretzmer, the English lyricist of Les Miserables, another day, another destiny. This never-ending road to Calvary. These men who seem to know my crime will surely come a second time. One day more, except today, the time is now, the day is here. That's what we're going to call our time together in these verses, as we'll see the king revealed and then we'll see the kingdom explained. First of all, then in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 12, we see that the king is revealed. You know that if you've been following it with us in this gospel account, the Lord Jesus Christ has not been seeking his own public acclaim. He's not been striving for public attention. In fact, he's pushed it aside. But now, in a very public, the so-called triumphal entry, that is about to change. There'll be a cry from the crowd. There'll be a fulfillment of prophecy. There'll be anger from the Pharisees. Here is the start of the very public procession to Calvary, to glory, to death and resurrection, to life eternal for all who will believe. Here is the Passover lamb at this particular Passover celebration. Here is the servant king, the conqueror of sin and death and hell. Here is the full and final atonement, the means of relationship with God the Father. And in this first few steps of a very public display of glory, unexpected and misunderstood as it will be, here the king is revealed. Now is the time in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ when public attention, the gaze of the known world, the gaze of the whole city of Jerusalem will be fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it begins with a cry from the crowd. They take branches and they begin to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." That word Hosanna means save now. We beseech you. A heartfelt cry, a passionate cry, a deep cry. Save now. Here is great power on display. The king is revealed in his glory and in his power. Remember, here are a group of people who are scared of the known authorities. Scared to say anything because they know that if they're associated with the Lord Jesus, speak of the Lord Jesus, then the leaders of Israel, the religious leaders, will be after them. They know there's bounty on Jesus' head. And yet here is power as Jesus rides into Jerusalem. The power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ turns the minds of men and women away from their fear to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you that his voice stilled the wind and the waves. His voice, just a few weeks ago, in our series at least, called a dead man to life. A word from Jesus, in a few weeks' time, if God willing, if we get to chapter 18 and verse 6, a word from Jesus, and the soldiers who come to arrest him fall to the ground. Power and authority. Yes, at times the Lord Jesus Christ has hid his power from those around, but not here. Here is authority. Yes, we know that this same Jesus would in a few short days go to the cross. And yet here is power and authority. Here is knowledge that he is the King of Israel. He is the one who will save. He's the only one who can save. And this great display of power as he controls the minds of men to sing his rightful praise is mirrored in that power laid aside. As Christ will go to the cross in just a week's time, he'll do so willingly and voluntarily and graciously, giving himself up for all who will believe. Behind his power is great joy. The Bible reminds us that it was for the joy set before him that Christ endured the cross, despising its shame, and he's now sat down at the right hand of God. The joy that's before him is the joy of saving ruined and rebellious sinners like you and like me. Save now, we beseech you. The Lord Jesus Christ will take great joy in demonstrating the love of God. Great joy in liberating captive sinners. Great joy in populating heaven with redeemed saints, those who've been bought back and brought back. Great joy in glorifying his Father. Now is the time for the Father to be glorified. And Christ will die. And for the joy set before him, he will have the prize for which he died. An inheritance of nations. Further confirmation that this is a coronation comes from the fulfillment of prophecy. It's there recorded from Zechariah chapter 9. 500 years before this occurs, it's written about. Another block of evidence for us, not just miracles, not just teachings, not just sayings, but the fulfillment of prophecy, all written that we might believe that this is the Christ. And that by believing in him, we might have everlasting life in his name. The assurance of the truth, the reliability of this Bible account in your very hand this morning. And yet, as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he rides on a colt. And the point is very clear, isn't it? Jesus is the king, but he's a king unlike any other. It's a confusing episode, isn't it? Here is triumph and humility all at once. It's not a surprise, therefore, in verse 16 that the disciples are struggling to understand what's going on. They don't get it until actually after the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. They, like you and I, need the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit to understand the word before us. It would all fall into place. It would all come to their grasp. And they would understand and prove the providence and the goodness of God. And there's lots that they didn't understand on that day, but whatever they didn't know, there's one thing they did know. They did know, verse 17, along with the crowd around about them, that whatever was going on here, quite why this king was riding on the donkey, nonetheless, this man was the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. This large crowd gathering in Jerusalem that day, in verse 18, have come out to catch a glimpse of this man, the man at the center of the story. No wonder they came out. The story had spread like wildfire. And in fulfillment of prophecy, and in the eyes and the gaze of the city of Jerusalem, here is the king revealed. But the adoration of the crowd and the fulfillment of prophecy is met with the anger of the Pharisees. Do you see that in verse 19? So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone out to him." No wonder they were so annoyed. Their nightmare scenario is unraveling before them. They're angry that their plan is not only working, but actually it's backfiring. The very opposite of what they hoped for and intended is happening. We want to shut him up. We want to remove him from the scene. But look, it's got us nowhere. It appears we can do nothing to stop him and nothing to stop the people admiring and adoring him. They're quite right. They're quite right. Because when the king is revealed, when the king speaks, when the king acts, no one and nothing will thwart him. He is directing these events. He is the master, capital M, of ceremonies this day. As every day. As he said already, no one will take his life from him. He will lay it down willingly, voluntarily, graciously. He will do the Father's will, and nothing will stop it. This is not just the King of Israel. This is not just the King in Jerusalem on that particular day. Here is the King of the world, revealed. As if to make that point, we move on, don't we, in John's account in verse 20, to a group of Greek people who come along. A representative of the whole world, if you like, a representative of the Gentile nations, all arriving at Passover. And their arrival and their question moves us on a little bit in John's description for us of what's going on. Not only is the king being revealed, but now, with this particular episode, the kingdom will be explained. We want to see Jesus. Great question. Do people ever ask you that? You call yourself a Christian, you go along to that church called Bridge Chapel. What's Jesus like? Good question to think about. Get along to your growth group this week and you'll have some chance to think about it a bit more. Did they get to see him? These Greeks. You'd think, wow, great question. Surely Jesus would answer that question. Well, we're not told that they did. We're not told that they didn't either. But Jesus thinks there's something more important than this Greek group seeing him. He thinks it's an opportunity for him to explain what this kingdom is really all about. And he'll show us in verse 24 that the death of the king is the only way to life for the subjects of this kingdom. And then in verses 25 and 26, he'll show us that the example of the king is the only way of life for subjects who are now in the kingdom. We get a truth about Jesus, don't we? Verse 24. That is to become a truth about all who say they follow him. Verse 25 and verse 26. If you like, a truth about Christ that is to become a truth for all Christians, Christians. Jesus says the most important thing that they see is his glory. That's what they need to see. And they're right to want to see me because I am the Father's glory. What they need to see, what the whole world needs to see, is that my death of Savior of the world and my resurrection as conquering hero over sin and death and hell, that is what God has revealed. That is the glory of God. Because God, when he sees his Son die and rise again, according to the great hymn written by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2, says that after the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will highly exalt him and give him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Jews in Jerusalem, Greeks in Jerusalem, the whole world, right down to Liverpoolians in 2018. But the shock in this whole story, the shock in this truth, is that the route taken by Jesus is that the path of glory is the Calvary Road. You see that in verse 24? Here's the truth. Here's the truth. I'll say it to you twice in verse 24. This is the truth I say to you. Here it is. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Fruit only follows as the seed dies. It's a clear, very simple illustration from agriculture or horticulture or both of those cultures. You understand that, don't you? Of course you do. If you're on an oak tree, you have to plant an acorn. The seed has to die to bear fruit. If you're on an apple tree, you've got to drop the little pip in the ground. It has to die But then from the one seed, death, comes a great tree with much fruit. And says Jesus, people want to see me, these Greeks. In fact, the whole world needs to see me. They need to see my death as the seed that brings life. My death is the seed that brings fruit to eternal life. If I don't die, you can't live. It's as simple as that. If I don't become the sacrifice, you can't be saved. Jump forward in your mind's eye, would you, to the time when Jesus is actually, literally, hanging on the cross, dying as the seed. Do you remember the comments that went by? Here come the religious leaders of the day. He says he's the king. He says he's going to save us. Come off the cross then, if you're going to save us. Save yourself. Here's the thief on the cross next to him. The rebellious, arrogant. Save us. Save yourself. Come down off the cross. Could he? Of course he could. He's the king. He speaks a word, and it happens. But oh, the irony. Oh, the falsehood. Save yourself. Would mean he can't and wouldn't save you. The religious leaders, the dying thief, how wrong. No, truly, truly, this is the truth. I die that you might live. What a sacrifice. What a substitute. The seed of God to bring life to rebel sinners like you and like me. You know what the gospel is? That's the gospel. But the next surprise that comes is that Jesus goes on to carry on speaking in verse 25 and verse 26, and he basically says, what I've just made as a declaration of the truth is to become an imitation for all those who say they're going to follow after me. The road to glory is the Calvary road, and I'm on that never-ending road to Calvary. And if you say you follow me, then you must be on the Calvary road as well. You see, it's not enough to look at what Jesus is doing. We have to live like Jesus. It's not enough to want to simply identify with his talk. We have to imitate his walk. To truly believe in Christ is to become like Christ. Without stealing Chris's thunder, if you just flick across the page to chapter 12, verse 36, look what Jesus says. While you have the light, believe in the light so that, what? You may become sons of light. Believing is not enough. You have to become. Seeing is not enough. You have to walk like I walk. Following me on the road to Calvary is not an observer, a spectator sport. It's a participation sport. To follow Jesus is, as the Christianity Explored course tells us, to come and die. And you say, that sounds a bit bleak, Mike. To become a Christian? Come and die? Surely there's a better marketing line than that. I'll let it run along a bit. Understand the gospel a little bit. Read verse 24 a little bit. Come and die and live. It's the only way to life. Of course, Jesus says, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. And don't you notice, or is it just me? Everything Jesus asks us to do in these verses is hard, isn't it? It's hard to die to self, isn't it? It's hard to hate life in this world because it's full of all sorts of enjoyable things to do. It's hard to walk the Calvary road because it's hard to deny yourself to serve God and others. Whatever the cost, whatever the demands, that's hard. Back in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, Jesus makes it very clear, doesn't it? The door, the gate, is narrow, and few find it, and the way is hard that leads to eternal life. Remember the people on the mountainside in John chapter 6, we read it a few weeks ago. They're fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they think it's wonderful. They think, this Christianity business, it must be great. All you need is a packed lunch and you get fed for years. Until Jesus starts to teach them what it's like to live in the kingdom. And what do you read? By the end of the chapter, chapter 6 and verse 60, these are hard sayings. Who can believe them? Who can live them? Who can follow them? 6 verses later, chapter 6, verse 66, many have turned back and no longer walk with him. It's too hard. We like the triumphal king on the donkey. We like to be part of the crew and part of the gang. But dying, denying, serving, following a road that leads to a cross, it's hard. Yes, it is. But remember what Jesus also says. In all the things he asks us to do, he offers us something far better. Death is the route to life. Hating this life leads to taking hold of eternal life, which is far better. The Calvary Road leads to resurrection glory, leads to a place prepared in glory with Christ. We'll see that in chapter 14, those well-known words, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I will take you to be with me there. The Calvary Road now, yes, a glorious mansion to come. Serving Christ now is tough, it's hard. In a world that says serve number one all the time. But serving Christ leads to honor from the Father. Following the Lord Jesus leads to glory and overflowing joy. And according to the book of Psalms, pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy. And the Bible makes it clear, and Jesus makes it clear here, that that is the only way to secure life and glory. And honor and heaven. And as difficult as that walk is, and as hard as that way is, and as narrow as that gate is, God in Christ has provided us the strength and the enabling to join us, for us to join him on that road to glory via the cross. You see, you won't see the real king if you're expecting him to behave like other kings. This is a king who will first carry a cross before he wears a crown. Before his exaltation will come degradation. You see, the route to life, the route to eternal life, the only route to eternal life in Christ is not found in his miracles, it's not found in his teachings, it's not even found in his life, it's found in his death. If he dies, he bears much fruit. The way to life must become the way of life. To those in this kingdom, the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And so it boils down to really a question of keeping or losing. You'll have seen this quote many times before. You remember Jim Elliot, who went out as a missionary to the Aucker Indians? He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What are you keeping? And what are you losing? Jesus says, whoever loves his life in this world loses it. If you hate your life in this world and make your life about Jesus in this world, you will find it. Keep it. They say that no preacher ever has a unique illustration, is always borrowing from somebody or other. I found out this week that maybe, I don't know, but maybe Jim Elliot wasn't really the author of that saying, or maybe the way he wrote it, because 300 years before him, a man called Philip Henry, who was the father of Matthew Henry, those of you who got your Bible concordances and commentaries, Matthew Henry's commentaries, well, his father, Philip Henry, who lived in 1631 to 1696, he wrote something very similar. It's upon the screen. He is no fool who parts with that which he cannot keep when he is sure to be recompensed with that which he cannot lose. I think that fits a little better, even than Jim Elliot's quote, with what we have here. Because what Jesus is pointing out is when you lose, when you give up, when you stop keeping hold of that which you cannot keep hold of anyway, there's a recompense. Do you see that in verse 26 in particular? The recompense is heaven. The recompense is honor from the Father. Folks, what can be better than that? That God would honor you. Our so-called earthly temporary losses will prove nothing in comparison to our eternal heavenly gains. So Jesus is saying to us, cast away anything and everything that stands in the way of your soul's salvation and your soul's security. Give up anything that jeopardizes heaven and the honor of God. We've heard it said here many times before, one tiny little sniff of the air of heaven will push aside all the foul stenches of earth. We might say, as Jesus said to Martha a few weeks ago, do you believe this? Of course, at the heart of this illustration is that you reap what you sow. If you sow to this life alone, then in this life alone, you will get your reward. And what good will that be? But if you sow in the Spirit, if you sow for eternity, if you lay up treasure for yourself in heaven, as Jesus directs and instructs and urges, then you will reap eternal life. That's the recompense. Not because you've earned it, but because God has graciously given it to you. And so Jesus is calling for his followers to be those who are marked by faith and obedience, recognizing he's the general, we're the soldiers. He's the master, we're the servants. He's the teacher, we're the pupils. He's the shepherd, we are the sheep. And you know what? If you live your life this way, reward and recompense, heaven and honor will be yours in Christ, but the world will laugh at you. The world will mock at you. And as we saw earlier, they may be even stronger than that. They'll persecute you. They may even remove you from their circle of friends if you live like this. Push you to the margins of your society if you live like this. But the faithful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ will one day inhabit a home from which there will never be an eviction order. A place reserved for you where there will be no social isolation and there will be no social outcasts. A brand new society, in a brand new community, in a brand new world. And the King has declared this is the way of his kingdom. The question for you and I is, will we be the followers? Will he find his followers imitating that way in their daily walk? I came across these three questions written by John Piper. He refers to them as daily dying. Daily giving up of yourself. Daily taking up your cross and following him. Daily being imitators of him, our Savior. Why don't you just ponder them for a few moments as I read through them? Is there something God is calling me to die to so that I might experience more fully my position in Christ? That I might see Christ more clearly and show him more compellingly? Am I striving against my very nature as a Christian by trying to keep alive something God sentenced to death when I became a Christian? Are my weaknesses as a disciple owing to something that needs to die in me? Some old habit, some secret sin, some root of pride, some fear of looking silly, some desperate need for approval, some desire for wealth. Ponder those questions just for a few moments. Ask God to reveal in your heart and mine where I need to die. Of course, the glorious hope of the gospel is that if I've been born again, I have been crucified with Christ. My life has died and I am now hidden with Christ in God. Of course, that is true. That is coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet there's a tension. There's a little bit of a further application. That is true and it needs to continue to be true. My position in Christ is secure and certain because I've died with him. I'm being brought to new life in him. That is my position before God. It is secure and certain. But that position has to be lived out in daily practice. And these questions address that. So where will I practice? What is my position? Will I serve him? Follow him? In the knowledge that I will be where he is. And receive the honor of his Father. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into your Father's rest. You want to see Jesus? You want to see his glory? You want to see his life lived out in your life? Look at the cross. And make this final song both a declaration of intent and a prayer of dependence upon King Jesus. Let's stand together and sing.